The ushers are coming forward again here right now. Or they will be in a second. And they're going to pass the plate again, but not because we're going to collect money. Instead, I'm going to ask that when the plate come past you, that you pick up a little piece of paper out of it. That little piece of paper will feel pretty thin, a lot like tissue paper. It'll be pretty small, so it's not your opportunity to take notes. But it is something to keep in mind as we go through this sermon, because in the context of the letter to the Philippians, the passage that we're going to look at talks about Paul leaving some things in the past in order that he might gain Christ. That's one of the reasons why Linda just stood up here and gave a little testimony. It was an effort to reflect what Paul's testimony is in this section of the letter to the Philippians, and a little bit of leaving something in the past in order to accept Christ. So at the end of the sermon, we're going to invite you forward for communion as we always do. But when you come forward for communion, I'd invite you to bring forward this little piece of paper. There's pens in the pews, and you can write something on this piece of paper. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the sermon on what you might write on this piece of paper, because then we're going to have you come forward. And normally in church, we try not to light things on fire. But in this case, what you're holding in your hand as you get it is what's called flash paper. And flash paper disappears and leaves no ash, so that you can leave something in the past and go and embrace Christ at the table. If you're uncomfortable holding the piece of paper, Drew Peterson and I will be up there. We can help you and to do that. But I just want you to be meditating as we go through this, or have in the back of your mind what is it you might want to write on that table. And I will give you guidance as we go along, so don't write anything yet. But we're going to look at the letter to the Philippians again here. And today's passage is technically chapter 3. But if you've got your letter, as we've got it, then it's technically the back of page 4 and the beginning of page 5. So if you don't have a letter, that's okay. It will be up on the screen for you as well. So you can keep passing that plate. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, okay? It is a holy privilege to be in your house, to have the opportunity to worship you, to hear about your grace yet again, to have you speak to us through your word, and through whatever I can contribute to that. Holy Spirit, speak through me. May all of us leave this space being recentered on you, your gospel, on our identity in you, and live out of that identity as we go from this place. So may that be so. And all your people say, amen. So we're starting at the bottom of the back of the fourth page where it says, yet whatever gains I had, and it will be up on the screen. Oh, that is not where we're starting. What am I talking about? We're starting at beware of the dogs. Sorry, in the middle of that page. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Friends, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have already attained. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So similar to what Linda did a few moments ago, I want to tell you a little bit of my testimony around these same thoughts. I grew up in the Catholic Church, in a nominal Catholic home. And although I point out that it was Catholic, I don't want to disparage the Catholic Church, because what I experienced, anybody could experience who's brought up in a religious environment. Because what happened is that I inherited a story about life, about my life, based on the semi-religious environment that I was a part of. And part of that story was this expectation that I would be a good person. That I would be a good person. And good was defined by the religious community, by the rules within that religious community. So for instance, there was an expectation that you would show up at Mass every Sunday. And when you didn't show up on a certain Sunday, you should feel guilty about it. And so much so that if you didn't come last week, you were not eligible to come forward for communion this week. You were, you know, no longer worthy, no longer righteous. Or there was rules like things that happened in the service that don't always happen around here. There was a lot of kneeling that took place. You're supposed to kneel at various points in the service. And yet some people, when it was time to kneel, would sit instead of kneeling. And I always considered that those people were unworthy. They're bad people. They're not obeying the rules. The rules are you kneel. And of course, there were all sorts of rules about what made you a good person from a moral standpoint. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. Lots of rules around integrity. So yeah, there were these various rules, and there was this narrative in my head that if you were able to abide by those rules, be a good person, then you were kind of in the club. In the club. And now, mind you, it was understood that we weren't always going to be able to keep those rules, but I definitely grew up with this impression that if I just did more good than bad, then I would be in the clear, whatever in the clear meant, right? That on some sort of, there were some sort of cosmic scales held by God, and it felt like by the people around me, and that on those scales, I just needed to have more good stuff than bad stuff. And that was definitely a narrative that resided deep in my being, that life was weighed out on some sort of cosmic balance, and I needed to make sure the good outweighed the bad. And it was interesting, because by adhering to a few of these simple rules, I felt so righteous, you know? I kneel in church. You don't kneel? It wasn't even about a righteousness before God. I simply felt righteous, and I'm sure I carried an air of righteousness that people that saw that side of me probably would have walked away from me saying, man, he is so insufferably self-righteous. In other words, they probably couldn't stand being around me. And I carried that narrative in my head, the narrative that's kind of represented by that symbol up there. I carried that narrative around with me all the way into college. And for me, it was during college that I was exposed to Paul, to the gospel, to a radically different story than the one I had absorbed and had come to believe. And it took a little while to understand that story, but one of the things that happened was that I was invited to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in the fall of my junior year, and I was really attracted to that community, partially because I had some friends within that community, but partially too because they spoke about the Bible in a way that just really brought the Bible alive to me within that community, And it made me think, man, there's something else going on here. There's something I'm missing. There might be another story here. And God was moving like crazy in my life and revealing all sorts of things to me that were beginning to make sense. But one of the most vivid memories I have is of a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting that was led by John Cron and Tim Brosnan. And normally we just sat around in a circle in some couches and talked about whatever the sort of Bible lesson was for the night, but on this particular night, they set up a table, and the two of them sat behind that table, and they had each of us come forward to the table and try to give reasons why we deserved entrance into the kingdom of God. And they didn't really give us a chance to speak too much. It was almost like they were the arbiters, and John read all sorts of good things off of a piece of paper that were just kind of, in general, good stuff. And yet, even though he spoke in generalities, they kind of, oh, that seems to apply to me, that seems to apply to me. And then Tim read from a different set that was full of bad stuff, and a bunch of that stuff applied to me as well. And in a way that was much bigger than the moment, despite how simple that exercise was, I really did have this sense of, gosh, I might not have enough. Right? I think I've got enough. I might have enough. But I'm not sure I've got enough in that left side of the scale. And they didn't stop. You know, I was relatively new to all this stuff, right? But they didn't stop with the bad stuff. Instead, they sort of covered up those papers and then declared that entrance into the kingdom of God was not dependent on anything I had done, good or bad, but was dependent entirely upon Jesus Christ. That God the Father sees me through Christ the Son, and that instead of seeing me and some of the good things I've done or bad things I've done, it was sort of like I was cloaked in Christ's righteousness, and God sees me through Christ the Son. Kind of like a scrim. And I remember thinking how improbable that was, and how scandalous that was. I should be judged based on me, not based on him. Right? I had this narrative in my heart that it was entirely dependent on me. And they were saying, that story is not true. And they were saying that there is this gospel story, this good news, that it is entirely a gift from God, that I'm perfectly right, i.e. righteousness, I'm perfectly right before God, entirely based upon Christ imputing his righteousness upon me. And I was like, wow, what if that's true? What if, in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, if you've been a part of the group that's looking at that, what if without any merit of my own, i.e. the stuff on the left, what if without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ? What if my identity wasn't wrapped up in the last thing I did, whether it was good or bad? Well, if that was the case, then I'd probably be a lot less self-righteous and a little bit more humble. What if I didn't have to peddle for God's love, right? But that God's love was freely given. Well, if that was the case, I'd probably be a lot less insecure. What if this life was less about straining to do good things to earn God's favor? Well, gosh, if that was the case, rather than constantly straining and swimming against the current, I'd actually just be able to float with the current of God's grace. Life would be more about surrender than actually straining and striving. What if God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment? Well, if that's the case, if I'm free from being judged and condemned, I'd probably be a lot less judgmental of those people that didn't kneel, for pity's sake. What if it's not dependent on me? Then wow, that would be ridiculously liberating. Rather than carrying around this unimaginable religious guilt and burden, I'd walk in freedom. Of course, none of that would mean that I'd throw away morals or just sin like crazy, but that I would live into them from a completely different motivation. Instead of doing things out of obligation or out of fear, I would do them out of love. Having received love, then given everything. So what if it's true? Well, if it's true, then that just might change everything. Because whatever gains I thought I had, I would come to regard as loss because of Christ. In fact, I might regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I might suffer the loss of all things and regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from obeying the rules and doing good things, but one that comes through Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Because when we understand the gospel, everything pales in comparison. And that's why Paul wants to warn them and warn us three different times. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. Beware of those who are giving you a false gospel. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. So Paul's talking about circumcision. Why? Because it's like a stand-in. It's kind of shorthand for talking about the bigger idea of adhering to the law, of obeying the rules laid out to be a good Hebrew. So apparently there were some people, some dogs, he's calling them, who are going around conveying a false narrative, saying, in order for you to be fully converted, that's what they're saying to the Philippians, in order for you to be fully converted and be fully considered a Christian, they needed to perform the good works of the Torah, and they needed, above all, to be circumcised. And now here's the thing. That feels kind of foreign to us. We don't talk a lot about circumcision. It's not involved as a religious rite in our churches anymore, but the truth behind this statement still applies, i.e., you got to obey these rules in order to be fully in the club. Or You got to do these things in order to truly have righteousness, to be righteous. Right? So what are some of the ways that we try to be righteous on our own? I think it starts with what Linda said. She entered her good girl phase. Right? Because she's a good girl. She's righteous. Not because of Christ, but because she's a good girl. We do the same thing with, having a successful career that provides for our family. Look, everybody, I've raised this great family. Look, I go to church and I tithe on my income. I obey the Ten Commandments. I even go beyond that. When my neighbor needs help, I go over and give it to him. I serve, community meal, safe harbor, here, there, everywhere. All those are really good things to do in the world, but never as a form of righteousness before God. As a way of believing that that's what makes God love us, as though we have to earn it. So Paul's admonition in today's terms might be, beware of those who try to convince you that you must earn God's favor through righteous actions. Beware of those who try to convince you that you're only righteous through your good deeds, through your moral purity, through your religious feats. Whether it's the type of prayer you have or speaking in tongues or whatever it happens to be. And allow me, in the midst of all that, to use one of my favorite phrases again. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we should throw away morality or disregard God's precepts. I'm just saying, as Paul is saying, that those are not the things that qualify you for righteousness before God. To use this image yet again, which Linda made a reference to, I'm just saying we don't earn status with God by working our way up the latter, starting with what we do. That's the way of trying to earn our own righteousness. Look at the stuff I'm doing, God. Look at who all I am. Then you can do this thing called loving me, and I can be with you. Earn your way up there. The good news of the gospel actually starts at the top with what God has done. So here's another way of saying it. Imagine there's a ladder that spans the gap between us and God. And if it was based on our own goodness and our righteous behavior and all these things that he was doing as a good Pharisee and a good, you know, obeying the law and us as good girls and good boys and all those sorts of things, if it was dependent on that, then we could imagine sort of working our way up the ladder. And you can imagine that working our way up that ladder, that good old Mother Teresa, she'd be way higher than me. And even if it was about earning righteousness before God, which it isn't, because this ain't true, even if it was, she wouldn't make it. That part is true. And she would have freely told you that while she was still alive. She understood the grace of God and that her worthiness was dependent on Christ and his righteousness. And she understood that this whole narrative is false, that instead that it depends entirely on who God is and what God has done in Christ. And that determines our identity, who we are in Christ. That it starts with who God is, and that he sent his son in Christ. And that determines our identity, who we are and whose we are. And then that determines what we do. Out of our identity, we live into that identity by living in all that God has for us and for others. This is the way Paul says it in another letter to the Romans. He says, but now, apart from the law, i.e. apart from all that good stuff, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets spoke to all the righteousness that's captured in Christ. So starting verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter who it is. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Making that connection. But they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. So, in other words, our righteousness comes through faith in Jesus, whom God put forward on our behalf. And we can't breach that chasm, but God, in his love, through his Son, has chosen to breach that chasm. That's what this passage from Philippians is all about. Paul having to wake up to that fact. And Paul wanting to implore them about that fact. Because we can, in a variety of ways, fall back into an old pattern and try to earn it or try to prop up our own righteousness and just how good we are and make sure that the good outweighs the bad. And we need to hear it over and over and over again. Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from obeying, from doing good stuff, but one that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. Thank God for it, because we would never live up to it enough, and it puts so much pressure and such a giant burden, and you could be free. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It starts with what God has done. He's made us his own. I don't consider that I have made it my own. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus, to get to know him more, to get to claim him more, to be nearer to him. And so, brothers and sisters, in a moment here, we want to call you forward, to strain forward toward Christ. To gain Christ, to get again at the table, and as you do so, to forget what lies behind. And if we're going to follow the text, the things we're leaving behind are those things that we thought made us righteous. So this is not a chance for you to come forward with a moral failure that you need to confess or some addiction you need to leave behind. So that's not what we're writing on the table, on the piece of paper. This is a chance to come forward actually with a supposed sort of moral success. Not a moral failure, a supposed moral success that you maybe thought of as a source of your own righteousness. A position of pride maybe. But that in light of Christ you can see as rubbish, because your righteousness is entirely dependent on Christ and everything depends on Christ and the surpassing value of knowing Christ. So that you can say, as Paul said, that whatever gains you had, you now regard as loss or as rubbish. So, we want you to come forward, put those things in the flame, forget them behind, and strain forward toward Christ, to claim Christ and only Christ, and to treasure the surpassing value of knowing Christ and living for Christ. So I hope that you're willing to engage in that exercise. Nobody is going to force you to. Nobody's going to force you to come forward. And nobody, if you do bring it forward, Drew and I can help you put it in the flame if you don't want to do that. But you can also trust that if you just get it started and let go of it, it will disappear, and those things can be left in the past, and you can press on toward Christ.